All hail King Jesus, who lives, who reigns, and who is worthy of our praise. It is a joyful thing to be gathered together today. My name is Jared. I'm one of the pastors here, the senior pastor. And if you're here with us as a guest for the first time, I just want you to know that we are thrilled to have you here with us, especially if you don't normally go to church, or if you believe different things, or if you've taken a step outside your comfort zone to be here with us today. I just want you to know that we are honored to have you here with us. The thing you need to know about us as a church is that we love the Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done for us. We are not a museum of perfected saints. We are a hospital for the needy and the sin sick and the broken. Easter is really good news. Because we know our many sins, and because we know what we deserve in light of our many sins, Easter is the best news in all the world. For me, it is the best day of the year. A wise pastor once said, if ever there was a day for popping the champagne, it is surely Easter Sunday. Or if champagne is not your thing, then on Easter Sunday, find another way to party in your own manner. Tie bunches of balloons, preferably helium-filled, to the pulpit. Hand out Easter eggs galore to the children. In one way or another, let joy be tangible. And let the world know that Jesus is alive. Well, we did the Easter eggs yesterday for the kids. And today we opted for flowers over the balloons on the pulpit. But we have gathered with joyful hearts. And we've gathered to let the world know that Jesus is alive. We look today at a passage in Luke chapter 6, as we are continuing our series in the Gospel of Luke. The author of this passage is Luke. Luke is a first-rate historian who wrote this account. As he explains in the introduction to his gospel, he wrote this based on his own years of meticulous research and interviews with many eyewitnesses. He wrote to help those who want to be certain of the historical facts about Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is recorded later in Luke in the last chapter, but here we are introduced to, this is what we will see in this passage, the people who would proclaim the resurrection to the problems that would be dealt with in the resurrection, and three, the power that would result in the resurrection. Luke 6, beginning in verse 12. This is God's holy and authoritative word. In these days he went out to the mountain, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place, with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. May God bless the preaching of his word. Artificial intelligence continues to be featured often in the news, and there are many people who are asking questions about the role technology can play in addressing suffering, in addressing loss, and even in addressing death itself. Some are claiming that AI will be able to help address the rising mental health crises, and they say that we should turn to AI and to chatbots in particular to deal with the anxiety, with the depression, with the addictions and the grief that have become so prevalent. It's interesting, a few months ago, I saw a headline about this that happened a few months ago. It was announced that there is a new platform that uses AI to talk with a virtual version of deceased loved ones. And so one woman shared virtually at her own funeral with family asking her questions on a large screen, and the woman was answering those questions as they asked. There's a popular historian and intellectual by the name of Yuval Noah Harari, who has written a couple books that have sold millions of copies, in fact. Harari goes further than that and says that through technology and AI, and he says through implants and drugs and genetic engineering, we will soon be able to solve the problem of death itself. And he says we will be able to secure happiness for everyone. Death, he says, is a technological problem. And we are soon, within 100 years or 200 years, he says, soon to have an answer. Now, Easter is the message that AI is too late to the party because the problem of physical death has already been solved through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this deep desire that we all have and have had over the centuries, the core longings of the human heart to get rid of death, to not be separated from loved ones, to experience real life and real joy and real hope, these desires cannot be fulfilled through technological advances. These longings are only satisfied through Jesus Christ, who came to deal decisively with the very real and universal problems of sin and death. The one who came to restore peace with the God who made us. Now, of course, not everyone believes this message. We are in a church in the present moment, and so as these truths are sung and proclaimed, it resonates with us. But you go to Target or wherever and stand up on the shopping cart and start declaring these same things, well, the crowds will not always agree. And in fact, in our passage, there were many people present. We're told a great crowd of his disciples who were followers of Jesus, and in addition to that, a great multitude of people who were not followers of Jesus, who were there, who had come to Jesus. And what we respect and appreciate about that group, this multitude, is that they were open-minded and they were willing to consider his claims. They did not ignore Jesus, as so many people do today, but they came to hear more. They came to experience more. And I hope that the same is true of you. Even if you are not a Christian, I hope that you are open to conversation, that you are open to consideration, even considering the truth of the Word of God. The entire Gospel of Luke is moving toward the death and resurrection of Christ as God's plan to save sinful humanity. In our text today, Luke introduces people, problems, and power, and each of these is connected to the resurrection of Jesus that we celebrate today. First, the people who would proclaim the resurrection. Verses 13 through 16 introduce us to 12 disciples who were chosen by Jesus to be eyewitnesses of his life, his death, his resurrection. Not many Jewish rabbis were recruiting fishermen and tax collectors as their core leadership team, But Jesus was no ordinary teacher. These are the men who would be the leaders of the early church. The apostles who took the gospel to Europe and North Africa, to Turkey and Armenia, to Persia and to India. Simon Peter, who is mentioned there in verse 14, would preach the resurrection on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, where thousands would be saved. Matthew and John would write gospel accounts of their own. James was one of the earliest Christian martyrs, put to death by King Herod in Acts 12 for his conviction about Jesus. And so what Luke provides here and what he provides later in the gospel is the origin story of these leaders in the church. What can we learn from them? Well, these early disciples show that Jesus overcomes the greatest doubts. None of these disciples were quick to believe the resurrection of Jesus. They were not, as you might think, gullible, superstitious, irrational men. They were not inclined to believe things that were contrary to evidence or against reason. And in fact, sometimes we think that people were waiting for Jesus to rise again from the dead. There were a sum total of zero people who were expecting that to happen or who were waiting for that to happen, including his closest disciples. How did they come to believe? Well, Luke records later how Jesus appeared to them numerous times after his resurrection. And he did so to overcome their settled conviction that a man could not rise from the dead. Doubting Thomas is mentioned in verse 15 of our text. Thomas was a greater skeptic than any one of us, I'll bet. He said, "Unless I see in Jesus' hands the marks of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." And so Jesus appeared to him then a week later when all the disciples were together, and he said, "Put your finger into my nail-pierced hands and put your hand into my side." And he said to him, "Thomas, do not disbelieve, but believe." And in that moment, Thomas went from the great skeptic to the great believer when he cried out, "My Lord and my God." And not just Thomas, but many Christians can testify to the power of Christ to speak to skepticism and cynicism and doubts. If you experience these, you are not alone. And not just Thomas, but many Christians can share how we have come to see that the teaching of Christianity really is the most plausible and appealing and livable of explanations for reality. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is intellectually credible to the mind and experientially satisfying to the heart. Jesus overcomes the doubts of those who will follow him. These early disciples also show us, and this is an important point, that all kinds of people become Christians. Christianity does not narrowly appeal to a particular temperament or personality. Some disciples were more reflective, some were more extroverted, some were more cautious, others were more bold. Each of them had distinct gifts and strengths. Also, there was no shared political outlook among them. One of them worked for the state, that's Matthew, the tax collector, and another one opposed the state as a political revolutionary, that's Simon the Zealot. And Jesus says, "Let's come together in following me," is what he says to them, and he calls to each one of them. The point is this: don't buy the lie that Jesus is not for you. He came for intellectuals and for artists. He came for fishermen and for professionals. He came for the self-confident and for the broken. He came for optimists and he came for pessimists. He came for the old and for the young. And for 2,000 years, this Jesus, King Jesus, has been drawing all kinds of people to himself. And this very room today is proof of that fact. He draws all kinds of people. We see the people who would proclaim the resurrection. Two, the problems that would be dealt with in the resurrection. We're told that people came to Jesus from all over. Verse 18, people, why did they come? They came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. They came to hear him because we all need the truth, and they came to be healed by him because, friends, we are all needy and broken. Verse 18 says, those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and many were healed. Jesus is seen here as the great healer of humanity. He is ministering to a great multitude, and he is addressing a great multitude of problems and sorrows. Commentator Daniel Bach says this about verse 18 and this entire scene: the picture is of a great spiritual battle with spiritual forces. Jesus fights the evil forces that seek to destroy humanity. He overcomes this opposition and released people from such oppression. That's what's going on in the text. He is fighting the evil forces that seek to destroy humanity, and he overcomes this great opposition by releasing men and women from this oppression. In our day, not many people understand that our deep unrest, the great unrest of humanity, comes from spiritual forces and from the spiritual reality of our separation from God because of sin. There is a spiritual battle with spiritual forces in our lives. And we read a passage like this, and we are reminded of how relevant the Bible is to our day, and how the problems of humanity have not changed at all. Just as in those days, the world is not the way it's supposed to be. Just as in those days, the afflictions and the sorrows that we face are many. Sickness and disease, the pain of trauma, the brokenness of mental disorder, the burden of shame. And our culture does have a growing sense of brokenness and alienation. We are troubled by spiritual forces of depression and loneliness and uncleanness, but we don't know where to look for help. Many were troubled then, many are troubled today, and so God, in his great kindness, is calling us even today to look to the great healer of humanity, to look to the one who's able to do something about the situation and about the great predicament that we find ourselves in. Friends, have you given up hope? Are you troubled and despairing today? Frederick Buechner says, the resurrection of Jesus means the worst thing is never the last thing. Some of you may be experiencing the worst thing that you have ever known. But Jesus comes to us in the resurrection and declares that the worst thing is not the last thing. That there is hope in his name. That there is healing in his name. That there is salvation in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they come to him with all of their needs. And God calls us today to go to this same living King with all of our many needs. It's striking, even though there is a great multitude that has come to Jesus in this text, he knows what each one needs. He knows what they need individually and personally, and he ministers to them. And in his compassion, Jesus is concerned for the whole person, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual. And in fact, you see that throughout the Gospel of Luke. This man heals bodies. He cures the demonized. He frees the oppressed. He forgives sin. Even in the next chapter, we will see he raises the dead. The point is that there are a variety of powerful evils and ailments in the world and in our lives, and that Jesus alone can deal with all of them. His power is greater. And truly, because of the resurrection, we know that the worst thing is never the last thing. Jesus Christ came into the world to deal with everything that stands in the way of our peace and our well-being, and especially to deal with the great problem of our sin against a holy God. It's the reason he died. He was not just killed by man. He was judged by a holy God for our sins, which he took upon himself. Why? That we might be freely forgiven in his name. He died for us. He took the wrath that we deserve. We all deserve God's judgment. You're not going to be accepted by God on the basis of your good works. Well, I'm a pretty good person. God comes to us and says, no, you're not. We are, every one of us. We live in a world that's just constantly pointing fingers at the other. And so few have the humility to say, you know the problem? It's me. It's my own sin. I have rebelled against God. I have committed cosmic treason. Jesus took all of that upon himself so that we might be forgiven and know his grace. Our only hope in facing all of the effects of the fall is Christ alone. And our greatest problems are dealt with in the resurrection. That leads to the third point, the power that would result in the resurrection. There is, in this passage, we see a massive outpouring of healing, of curing, that is a remarkable demonstration of the power of God. Verse 19 says, I would have loved to see it. Power was coming out of Jesus and healing them all. No wonder the crowds came. It is a display of the power, the unrivaled power, the glorious power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you about this power today, because this is the power that spun galaxies into existence. This is the power that created and upholds all things, including you and me. The power that gives you every breath that you breathe. The power that upholds the chair that you presently sit on. This is the same power by which Christ in his death triumphed over Satan and his demons. It is the power through which Jesus was brought from death to life and is taking us with him. This is the power announced by angels when they said, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. It is the power proclaimed by Peter when he said in Acts chapter 2, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. There is a power, friends, there is a power that forgives every sin, that breaks every chain, that raises the dead to life, that makes all things new. It is the power of the risen Lord. All hail the power of King Jesus, the risen Lord. And this great power is at work in our lives today. Today. Because Jesus lives. See, the mini story, some of you think he's just taking this text that doesn't even mention the resurrection and jumping to the resurrection. Partly, but not entirely. This mini story in Luke 6 points to a bigger story. And this joyful day when a great multitude was healed, points to an even greater and more joyful day when a much bigger multitude will finally be healed. And that's why God has recorded this for us and given us the miracles of Jesus. Why do the miracles matter? Well, it's not that we were there. The miracles confirm the identity of Jesus as the Son of God and the only Savior of the world. The miracles reveal his determination to pour mercy and love on a world that is ruined by sin. Oh, how he loves us in all of our neediness. And the miracles signify that Jesus, by his power, is bringing a new creation. That Jesus makes all things new. The tomb of Christ, it has been said, is the womb of a new creation. And what we have in this passage is nothing less than a foreshadowing of the full restoration of all creation that will be completed when Christ returns because he died and rose again. Pastor Tim Keller says, the power by which God will finally destroy all suffering, evil, deformity, and death at the end of time has broken into history now and is available partially but substantially now. When we unite with the risen Christ by faith, that future power that is potent enough to remake the universe comes into us. And so to a suffering and dying world, Christianity brings the indescribable good news of a message of hope and power and life. The deepest longings of our hearts are met in the resurrection. What will you do about the problem of death? Here we have victory over death, the end of evil and sorrow, power for change, love without separation, peace and joy forever. Friend, the most important thing about you is what you believe about Jesus. Amen. Who do you say he is? Do you believe he lives? Do you believe he is God and Savior? Do you believe he is full of power and mercy and love today? Do you believe that Jesus lives now and forever? Or do you think of him as still dead? Who do you say that he is? In the 17th century, there was a Christian philosopher and poet named Tommaso Campanelli. And he objected to the way that artists in his day, in the 17th century, Italy, depicted Christ in exclusively sad and gloomy ways. He said, "Why do you keep filling gallery after gallery with endless pictures of one ever reiterated theme of Christ in weakness and sorrow, most of all Christ hanging lifeless and dead? Why do you concentrate upon that passing episode as if that were the last word and final scene? And as if the curtain dropped upon the horror of disaster and defeat." And then he said this, and he was speaking to artists, but it communicates how we ought to conceive of Christ today. He said, "Paint Christ not dead, but risen. Paint Christ not dead, but risen, with his foot set in scorn on the split rock with which they sought to hold him down. Paint him the conqueror of death. Paint him the Lord of life. Paint him as what he really is, the irresistible victor who, tested to the uttermost, has proved himself mighty to save. He is not dead. He is risen. He no longer hangs on a cross. He no longer lies buried in a grave. He is even now reigning as heaven's champion, who is King of kings, who is Lord of lords, who is worthy to be praised." A man once asked if there's anyone who has conquered death. He said, "I checked the tomb of Buddha, and it was occupied. And I checked the tomb of Confucius, and it was occupied. And I checked the tomb of Muhammad, and it was occupied. And I came to the tomb of Jesus, and it was empty. There is one who has conquered death. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Christ has risen, and death is dead. Christ has risen, and sins are forgiven. Christ is risen, and all of heaven rejoices. He is risen. He is worthy to be praised. Let us exalt his name together and praise this glorious Savior who lives, who reigns. All hail King Jesus, worthy of praise.